truly want to thank God for Brother Dennis and his vulnerability of saying how afraid he was and sharing there. And I just appreciate seeing men who can lead singing and can sing. That kind of singing is in me. It just never come out. And but I do appreciate good songs. And I was sitting there thinking with time, perhaps I would take my watch off. And then I thought, no, I remember the story. Says that these two little boys lived right next door. One was an African-American, one was a little white boy. And the little white kid was like a Roman Catholic, and the little black boy was a Baptist. And they was getting wanting to go to church together. And he said, well, you're not big enough yet. The parents told him, you're not old enough yet. And so finally they arrived where they was old enough to go to church with each other. And the little black boy went with the little Roman Catholic. And he got to church and he saw the priest do something. So he says, what that mean? He says, oh, that mean that's holy sacred water. Oh. And he saw him do something else. Says, what that mean? He says, oh, that means that he's going to go and give communion. It's okay. Then the next week he went to church with a little fella in there. The deacons came up and sat up there and they said, what that mean? He says, that means devotion attack. And then the preacher got up and took his watch off and laid it down. He says, what that mean? Say, absolutely nothing. But we will go by the clock. We will go by the clock. We're looking at really the things approved that are proven excellent. And what a great word. I truly want to thank God. And I thought if I got up here and announced it, my wife would do it. I sure would like for her to get those tapes for me. I thought that way she'll pay for them. But as we think in terms of really looking at what is excellent, Christ is the one. He's the excellent one. And he's approved before God. Just one verse of scripture that I want to read, and then we're going to look at Luke and probably some other passages, you know. But in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in 2:22, Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God or tested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Jesus was approved by God. What was it in his life that we see other than we look and we say, well, Lord, see, he was God. That's right, but he is man. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. He's not some kind of horse with the man head from the Greek myth. He's not that. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man, and he divulged himself of his prerogatives as God and came and lived as a man with no sin. No sin. He's God. He's God. Now, what is it that wasn't in his life that enabled him to know the will of God and to be able to do the will of God? In all through scripture in his life, especially in the book of John, so often we find him saying, I come to do my Father's will. That was the thing that he delighted in. I delight in doing my Father's will. What was it? I believe that there are two elements or two ingredients in his life and must be in our life if we are going to be approving the things that excellent. They must be in our life as well. And if you look at Luke chapter 3 with me, I believe that we can find and see what it is in his life that enabled the Lord Jesus as a man to successfully finish the race, we would say. Luke 23, verse 21 and 22. Luke 3, 21, 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, very interesting statement, while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. I am well pleased. I believe that there are two elements in here that we can see. And one is we see that in order to know and do the will of God, you must have the anointing of God, the Spirit of God descended upon him. Secondly, you must have the approval of God. The voice of God spoke and said, this is my beloved son. We must have God's anointing and we must have God's approval if we are going to be able to do the will of God, know the will of God, first of all, and do the will of God. Now, what is interesting to me about when I mentioned the statement, while he prayed, You begin to think about that phrase and says, what is prayer? What is prayer? And now we know they came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. And he said, our Father, who art in heaven, and you know the prayer. So what did he say? He says, first of all, prayer is giving God his rightful position. Hallowed be in a sanctifying the name of God. Secondly, prayer is taking my rightful position. And so we see that while he prayed. But another term that I like to think of in prayer is contemplating the future. We rarely pray and say, Lord, bless me and give me strength to stand here and hold this plate, you know. We usually are praying about helping me get to the table where I can eat. And I'm not there yet. I'm contemplating the future, you know. And prayer is contemplating the future. We're going to see that as we look in the Lord. But to have the anointing of God is the key. But before we can discuss the anointing, I believe America is sort of similar everywhere. And if St. Louis is anything like our area, I believe that we need to know what the anointing is not before we can understand what it is. There's a lot of stuff in our community that goes for the anointing. Matter of fact, I think I turn on the radio, and every time I say, well, I had the anointing on me, and oh, Lord, and the anointing fell. So we get a little confused and cloudy as to what the anointing is. I'm thick between the ears. I sometimes better understand what something is if I know what it is not. And so I want to try and see what the anointing is before we see what it did in the life of Christ and how it can empower us and how we are to be empowered and used by the anointing of God. First of all, I believe that when a child of God, the Bible teaches that when you obtain that precious faith, you are a child of God. And the moment that you obtain that precious faith, the Spirit of God does a, quote, fivefold work in your life. A fivefold work takes place. Number one, he regenerates you. He takes the repenting sinner and makes that repenting sinner a new creation in Christ. Regeneration. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration of the word. He regenerates us. He makes us a brand new creation. Any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation. Not added to, but a brand new creation, totally renovated, a new person, born again. That takes place. Secondly, the Spirit of God takes up residence in the life of the repenting sinner. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul told the Corinthians, and anybody would have been a believer that wouldn't have the Holy Spirit, the Corinthians would be them, okay? But Paul told them, don't you know that the Spirit of God resides in you? In other words, he's saying, listen, you are redeemed. In verse chapter 1, he says, you've been sanctified. You're not missing it. You're not coming up short with the gifts. You have the gift operating in your life. You are a child of God. And because of that, don't you know the Spirit of God resides in you? He dwells in you. He didn't say, go get him. He says, live like it because he's there. Live like it. So he takes up residence in the life of the believer. Thirdly, he seals the believer. Ephesians 1:13, I really think it's one of the greatest passages on the capsule of the gospel. It talks about in him whom having believed, when you heard the gospel, you believed and you were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. You heard it, you believed it, and you were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. 4:30 says, grieve not the Spirit of God whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the child of the repenting sinner comes to God, he regenerates him, he indwells him and takes up residence in the life of him, he seals that individual, and then he baptizes that person into the body of Christ. Much confusion is over that and unnecessary. All the baptism is he placed every repenting sinner into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. In the past tense, we're baptized into one body. Now, you think about it. What does the word baptized mean? One, it means to be immersed. Two, it means to identify. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost, 120 believers were sitting in the room. The Spirit of God filled the room, that is, he immersed them into the Holy Spirit. But not only that, he identified them as the church of Jesus Christ. Prior to this time, the church is not in existence, if you will. And so he identified that 120 believers as the charter members of the church because it was more than 120 believers. Say, wait a minute, Bobby, you're squeezing the text. No, 1 Corinthians 15 says that over 500 brethren saw him before he was caught up. And so if 500 saw him, at least 380 is somewhere else. Why aren't they in the upper room? The room wouldn't hold them. I don't know. I don't know. You need, no one else knows. They weren't there. But we know that 120 was there because the Bible says so. We know that 120 was immersed into the Spirit because the Bible says it filled the room. And therefore, we know that God identified his church. And every believer from that time on, when they come to Christ, they are ushered into that already identified church and placed into that body. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The church has already been identified. And that's right. I don't care how many gatherings. Remember that gathering they had year before last in California? Don't pray another Pentecost. Won't happen. Can't happen. That has taken place. Leviticus 23, you just go back and look at the pictures. That's happened. Can't occur again. And so now, as Peter describes us as living stones being placed into the house that's being built, one day he's going to put the roof on and we're going to get snatched out of here. But until then, every time a person repents and believes, he's placed into that body, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It takes place the moment God grants and that person obtains precious faith. He is placed into that body. And then one other thing occurs, he's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Of all five things that the Spirit of God does in the life of a repenting sinner, the only one that will ever be lost or gained is the filling. All the other four, you have them. Matter of fact, it's in the indicative mode, and what it's doing is pointing out that the moment you believe is simply describing, it's adjectival, if you will, it's describing what occurred when you believe. He never says, go get the regeneration, go get the indwelling, go get the baptism, or go get the sealing. He never says that, because it's in the indicative mode, he's saying you already have that. But when it comes to the filling, he says, be being kept filled. It's in the imperative mode. And that's what the anointing is. The anointing is nothing more than being filled with the Spirit of God. The anointing is obeying the Word of God. It's interesting. You look at Ephesians 5. Just look at it with me a moment here. Ephesians 5, 18. Paul writes and he commands the Ephesians to not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he outlines what happens when one is filled with the Spirit. His command is be filled. Don't be drunk. Be filled. Be controlled. I saw a guy on TV. You know, I couldn't believe it. I sat there and I thought, boy, I should shoot the TV out, you know. This guy had a glass of water. And it made a lot of natural sense. But as our brother said, natural man received not the things of God. And it made a lot of natural sense. He took a glass of water with another glass over here, and he says, now see, this one has about that much. And what you need is to get some more, and he poured it till it's rolled over, and then he went to John 7 and translated the flow over your mouth. You know? No, it's not getting any more of the Spirit. It's the Spirit getting more of me. And them getting more of, getting those areas of my life. I believe it was Robert Munger who had wrote that little great pamphlet years ago about the My Heart, Christ Home. And he shows how the Spirit of God takes up residence, and we let him into the kitchen and we let him into the living room, but then he starts to walk the bedroom, we say, whoa, you know. And then he want to get into the closet, we say, can't get in there, you know. It's like he want more of us. He want more of us. But Paul is saying, listen, be filled, be being kept filled, because when you're not filled, you will not be able to approve the things of excellence. And when you are filled, you can know that you're filled, because this is what will happen. One, you'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, he says, being spirit filled produces a joy within the believer. If you have the anointing of God in your life or resting upon your life, you'll have a joy within. It's inward. It affects me inwardly. Inwardly. And if you don't have joy, and there's a big difference between joy and happiness, right? You can, in circumstances, you can be happy. Get a letter and say, Rockefeller just left you $200,000. Woo! Well, you're happy. Get another letter and say, he made a mistake. You weren't the right person. Sad, you know? And circumstances can control happiness, you know? But joy is a decision of the will. James says, when you come into various kinds of tests, count it all joy. Make a decision to have joy. It's a decision of the will. And so he says, when the Spirit of God takes up residence and you are filled with the Spirit of God, there would be a joy within. You have the capacity and the ability to be able to make decisive decisions to have a controlled joy in your life. Why? He is elated. God is always complete. He exists without any help to exist. He is the great I Am. He exists. And so he has no reason to be sad. He has joy. And he produces a joy wherever he takes up residence at. And when he has full control of our life, then we will have a joy with him. But not only will having the anointing affect my life inwardly, if you notice verse 20, it affects my life upwardly. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, you don't know my supervisor for all things. Your thanks. Yeah, but Lord, you just don't know this man down here. You don't know my mother-in-law. And he says, give thanks for all things, always for all things. In the Spirit of God, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you'll have that kind of a joy, that you will be able to give thanks for all things. There's always a way to get the will of God done. You can do it. There's something you may think you can't, but there's always a way that you can do what you're faced with having to do. Remember a story says, guy was just an ungodly, wicked, wicked, wicked man. And his brother, who also was a wicked, wicked, wicked man, died. And he wanted this fellow to have a church funeral for him. So he came to him and says, I know you're in a building program and you all need to build a church and you've not many people, but I tell you what, I'll pay for it cash if you would just do the funeral for my brother and call him a saint. The man said, well, you know your brother was not a saint. I can't do that. That would dishonor God. He says, but if you do it, I'll pay cash for this building. So the preacher thought about it for a while and he came and he told him, says, okay, we'll have the funeral. Boy, and the deacons and elders say, you must have compromised. He said, no, just wait. So they came to the funeral and he got up and he says, now all of y'all know the man who lied here. He was a no good, rotten dog. He beat his wife. He was worthless. But next to his brother, he's a saint. So you can get it done. God will give you wisdom to know how to get it done if you're controlled with the Spirit of God. And so when he comes in, you have a joy within, and it produces an expression upward to God to give thanks. But not only that, it affects us horizontally, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And this is an interesting text because everything else from here on out is exposition of that verse. In other words, he's not just saying, wives submit to your husband, and husband, you be a dictator. What he's saying is we both will be submitting. Husband will be submitting by loving. Wives will be ranking underneath. So he's saying we'll have the capacity and the ability to be submitting to one another when we are filled with the Spirit of God. I can submit to my wife because I can love her and wash her feet and love her the way Christ loved the church. My wife can submit to me because she recognizes that Christ has made me the head when we are controlled by the Spirit of God. But if we don't have God's anointing, we can't do it and we will not approve the things that's excellent. It can't happen. It will not. So he just goes out and he says, you want to know if you feel? And he identifies the home. Husband, wife, and children. What's your behavior in the home? That's what he said. You want to know whether you have the feeling of the anointing of God. Don't realize how much stuff you can get done. What's your behavior like in the home? And then he moves to the work market and says, what's your behavior like in the work market? Are you submitting to those who have the authority over you? Are you laboring, working before your employer, and you devout and loyal to that employer? And employers, are you the same to the employees? What he's saying is, if you have the anointing, it affects you down here in the dirty, nasty here and now, right where we're living. See, many of us saints, we get so heavenly bound that we are of no earthly use. But when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we become heaven agencies that's producing heaven down here. I believe that's Matthew's great commission. Because Matthew is really presenting the kingdom. He's presenting the kingdom. And so Matthew's great commission is more of bringing some heaven to earth than taking some people and getting them ready to go to heaven. Matthew is saying, model down here, model on earth. Make folks see how godly you are and make them want to go to heaven. That's what Matthew's point is. And that's what Paul is saying. That if we are going to know and do the will of God, we must have God's anointing on our life. And if we have God's anointing on our life, it will produce a joy within my own soul that will move upward toward God to give God praise and glory, and it will outreach to others in submitting to one another. If that's not taking place in my life, then I do not have the anointing resting on my life. I don't care how much I shout, I don't care how much I preach, I don't care how much I sing, I don't care what we do. If that's not taking place, the anointing is not resting in our life. And if we are going to know and do the will of God, we must have God's anointing. Since while he prayed, the Spirit descended upon him. Jesus had the anointing of God upon his life. And it took place when, while he prayed. Remember we said while he prayed meant to contemplate the future. Let's just look at him a little bit. Look at Mark. How did he do? What his reaction was. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Verse 21 through 39. 21 through 39, he says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. See, demons were confessing that way. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. In other words, shut up, you know, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue and entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all. Now get a picture of this. Here it is. I mean, he's been busy already. And now they bring to him all who were sick, those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now watch this. I mean, you just imagine. Now that's a busy day, right? I mean, he has really been working hard. Now in the morning, having risen long while before daylight, he went out and departed into solitary place. There he prayed. Now, you know, I probably would not have been up a long time before daylight anyway. But if I had a day like he just had, I know I would not have been up a long time before morning, you know. I know that. But here he is, he's up, and what is he up doing? He's alone somewhere praying. Now remember we said to pray is to do what? To contemplate the future. What is he contemplating? Chapter 4, the attack from Satan. When he's tempted by the devil, he's contemplating what he's going to have to confront. He's gone through all of that stress, but now because he has God's anointing in his life and the approval of God, he knows that I need to get alone so I can begin the direction from my Father to know how to deal with the next confrontation that's coming up. And the next one is Satan, the devil, confronts him, and he gains victory. He contemplates the future. I mean, just all through Scripture, you can find it. But Luke chapter 5, just all through Scripture. And the good thing is, go back and do your own study and just find them and look at how often this occurs in his life. Luke 5 and verse 12 says, and it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear him, and he healed them of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Why? Remember, he's a man. Remember? He's a man. And as a man, when all of this fame began to take place, what is Satan's temptation? Glory. So he withdraws, he pulls himself aside that he not take any of the glory away from God. He's constantly and always withdrawing, contemplating the future. Chapter 6, verse 12 says he came apart and went into the mountains and spent all night praying. Chapter 6, verse 12, verse 13, he chooses his disciples, contemplating the future. Contemplating the future. If you're going to have victory, you must be constantly contemplating the future in prayer in God's will. If you're going to have God's anointing to stay upon your life, you've got to have that time with God. Nothing can separate us from that. You must get alone because we don't know God. We can't get God's will. What know a man save the things of man? What know God save the things of God? The Spirit of God know the deep things of God, and he can show them unto us. And here is Jesus. Classical example for, is the ultimate example for us to follow. Getting along with God and making decisions. Making decisions. We can't do it. And if we do, if we are going to approve the things that's excellent, we must have the anointing of God in our life and we must have God's approval. And the anointing of God, he empowers and he fills us. God's approval is we are constantly going to him to get our directions from him. And when we do that, we can know God's will. And we can do God's will, and we can influence society. I think Daniel is one of my heroes in that. Daniel so influenced the kingdom of, not only Babylon, basically probably five kingdoms, at least four, and probably five. But he influenced the kingdom so much until when the baby Jesus was being born, wise men came to see him. Why? Because of Daniel's teachings. You remember, if you go back in the king, you find this, the magi. The word magi means actually kingmakers. And it moved from kingmakers and they moved into becoming the wise men. Daniel was the chief of the wise men. And you study Daniel's prophecy and you can find, study in there that you can see that there was a time where the Messiah would show, the cutoff of Messiah, and then it would leave another 1 week period of time in there. So studying Daniel, you couldn't know. And Daniel had such influence that 800 years later, men are still coming, men are listening to Daniel. What was it that empowered Daniel? Daniel was a man that prayed according to the will of God. See, when Daniel, you study Daniel, you find that Daniel's cry out to God is, what's going to happen to my people, Israel? Why was he praying that? Because Daniel is a man that has been taken into captivity. He's of royal heritage. And as a Jew, he's a man that every Jew would think about the Messiah could come through his lineage. I believe that Daniel was probably castrated and made a eunuch. And in so doing now, he know that that will never happen in his heritage. He will never ever be able to know that Messiah will come through his lineage, but it never shook Daniel. Never shook his faith. Why didn't it shake his faith? Because Daniel is a man that knew God. He didn't just know the law, he knew the intent of the law. He had a living relationship with God. Where did he get it from? The Word of God. And so here Daniel goes and God gives him this vision because he spent time and contemplate the future with God. And God gives him the understanding that here is four kingdoms, all Gentiles, a fifth kingdom that is Christ. Then no Jews seen anywhere. So Daniel says, well, God, what's going to happen to my people? What's going to happen to them? And so God says, okay, Daniel, I'm going to show you what will happen to your people. And he outlines for him. He just laid everything out. But how did he know? See, this is the difference with Daniel, and this is the difference with the saints. This is the difference with Spurgeon. This is the difference with the Martin Lloyd Joneses and the great men of God, is that they knew how to rely upon this book and not mysticism. See, we think that prayer is getting alone somewhere, sticking our fingers in our ears, contemplating something mystical out there, and believe that God is going to do it. Prayer is being lined up with the Word of God. The Bible says that Daniel, in Daniel 9:2, he says, and Daniel says, I understood by the books of Jeremiah. What did he understand? He understood from Jeremiah 25 through 29 why they were in captivity. Now, up until this point, he didn't know why they was in captivity. All he knew was God was disciplining them. And he would remain faithful because God is holy, can't do wrong. So whatever God is doing, I will remain faithful to God. It doesn't matter. And yet through that process and studying the books of Jeremiah, he was able to recognize and see that God had told the nation of Israel, every 7 years you let the land lay fallow and don't farm it. And if you do, I'm going to send you into captivity 1 year for every year that you don't. They did it for 490 years. You divide that by seven and you get 70 years. And Daniel knew that, oh, we've been here about 63, so we don't have very long left. How was it then he was able to go to God and say, now since Jerusalem is torn down and is ruined, what's going to happen to my people? We're going to leave here because your word said you would keep us 70 years, and that's almost over. So now what's going to happen? And then God outlined for him. What he did, he prayed consistently with the word of God. And that's Jesus' prayer. And that must be your prayer and my prayer. If we are going to be able to approve the things, actually we must pray according to the word of God, which is the will of God. It's not just conjuring up something in my mind and says, Lord, bless this mess. That don't work. It's knowing what God wants me to do. And I know what God wants me to do because I know what God's word says. Well, you say, well, now do God's word say how much money to spend here? Absolutely not. But if I do what I know God say do, he fill in the gap. See, it don't mean I can do like the little girl. The little girl was getting ready to pray, and the mama said, well, honey, you have to take time with the Lord. She said, oh, Mom, no, I just take the ABCs, throw them up to your God, make up the words. You know? Huh? It's not that kind of prayer. We have to agonize in prayer. You know, we've got to lay hold of God. It means searching God's word and studying and getting to know that great God, the great I am. Getting to know him. And when we know him, we can pray consistently with him. And we can rest assured that he's going to answer. And sometimes when you don't know how it's going to happen, because you know that great God, he can minister to you. And he can meet the need. I was sharing with the Rankins the other night how last summer, we had really been busy, really, really busy. And some friends' parents owned a condo down by Disney World. And they called and said they was going to be there and it had an extra bedroom. Why didn't we just get away and go get some rest? I thought, that's great. And boy, we got away and we was going to get some rest. And on the way over there, we have one grandson that's the oldest one that's close by. I took him with me a lot, you know. And so I got him to take him with us. We was going to rest and I'll play with him some. In the pool and stuff. But on the way over there, my wife said, I sure would like to take him to Disney World. And I thought, we ain't got no money, you know. And so I just ignored it and kept riding. And she says, it would sure be good to take him to Disney World. And I thought, again, we don't got any money, you know. And so she kept on talking. I told her, we just can't afford it, honey. You know, that's the answer. We don't afford it. We can't go, you know. But we got there, and I could see that she was a little down about that thing. And so early that morning, before day, I got up to really tell God how to give me wisdom to explain to her why we can't go, and that she'll feel okay about it too. You know? But during my time of prayer, the Lord impressed upon my heart that I needed to take her. And then I thought, Lord, you know we don't got the money, you know. Anyway, to make a long story short, she got up and I said we would take him. And she told the friends that, oh, everybody's excited. So I pretend I was too, you know. We went on off to Disney World and we got out there. And I'm still thinking, gosh, I don't know how you're going to do this, Lord. I know you're going to provide. You know, you start telling yourself, I know you're going to provide, but I don't know how, Lord. And maybe you'll do something when we get back home. And we were standing in line, getting near to the place. And this gentleman walked up to me with his son. I mean, in Disney World, you ever been to Disney World? You know how many people out there? I mean, it's packed. And he came directly to me and said, "Man, we're going to have to leave. Could you all use these tickets, 4 tickets, you know? We have an awesome God. We have an awesome God, you know? And if we are in touch with him in spite of our fears, in spite of our struggles, he's able to bring us along to get us to make the decision that we need to make, but it's being in touch with him. It's sticking with him and knowing, Lord, I don't understand this. I really don't make any sense to me, but I know that I have to love my wife, and I know the Bible says that, and you're impressing upon me. So, Lord, I'm doing it. If we don't pay our debt, then that's your fault, you know? And he'll do it. He's faithful. He's faithful. If we would just lay hold of him. You know, I look at Daniel, and here's a man. If he didn't say, we have sinned, I don't want to know where. I mean, you just don't find where Daniel sinned. But he says, we have sinned. And you look at him, and here is a man that knew the will of God because he knew the word of God. And he stuck with the word of God. You know, there's such a move today to move us away from the word of God. Don't move. Don't move. I hear, you know, it's Satan is so subtle. I hear him all the time when people say, well, I sense that the Lord, and they call me a narrow-minded stickler, you know, they say, I sense that the Lord is these. Say, well, how are you sensing? Is it something you feel in your stomach? Or how are you sensing this? You know, does it any way line up with Scripture? Because whatever it is, we must run it back through the grid of Scripture. If it's not through the grid of Scripture, it may be me, it may be the devil, and it may be God. But because there's so many options, we can't take that risk. It must come through the grid of the Word of God. So we must have God's anointing, and we must have God's approval. Jesus had the anointing of God on his life. He did nothing of himself. And he had God's approval in saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And you know, we have that privilege as the children of God. We really can hear God say that. We're in Christ. And anyone in Christ, God is pleased with us. He wants us to recognize our resources and then appropriate them. Now, the problem is, we have an enemy out there. He don't just stand back and say, go ahead and do it, you know. Go ahead. That's okay. Tony Evans was sharing when Tony says that he was Tony liked basketball, and he was playing basketball. And this one, he says, you know, man, I go in my backyard, and he says, I'm good. I am really, really good. Say, but then one of them guys from the Dallas Mavericks come over there, you know. And every time I get ready to shoot, he's spiking. He says, I found out that I'm good by myself. Somebody else out there whooped me. I'm not good, you know. And that's the way it is with us. We can get along pretty good, but see, Satan is out there. And he is not going to back off. But what we have to know is that we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. We have to know that. I mean, it's not good enough to go around pretending that you know it. But Satan don't care about it. You remember Sceva? I think that's one of the funniest stories in the Bible to me. You remember Sceva came in, he was going to cast the demon out, and that demon says, look, Jesus we know and Paul we know. We care less about you, you know. You better make sure that you know God according to this book. You know him. And if you know him according to this book, you can rely upon the Holy Spirit. He's faithful. In spite of us, he's faithful to get it done. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. His good pleasure. We can triumph. I believe, brethren, that we hold it. We have so much richness locked up that we need to get out. I really believe that. See, I was not brethren, quote, by birth, okay? Ted Grant, another friend of ours, Ted always say that I was a brethren before I was born because his mom was in the assembly, you know? And so she carried him there while she was expecting with him. But I'm brethren by choice. Because in my study of the New Testament, I saw a group of people that looked more like the New Testament to me. And I believe that if we would just burst out with what we have, go forward. Don't react. Be proactive. We've got the truth. Let's take it out, you know, and announce who we are. Not be afraid. Because we have one that makes us more than conquerors. We can have the anointing. We can have God's approval. And we can kick the gates of hell in, and we can storm them as we go forward. But we need it badly. And now, down my way, we do. Now, my way, we are really diminishing. And we almost have to let people come find out about us rather than them knowing we're out there. Carrying the gospel. Let us be aggressive. Let us recognize who we are in Christ. Let us recognize that we have a precious, precious faith. And that we build on that precious faith and have God's anointing and his approval in our life. That we can make a difference until the Lord comes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and we bless you for this conference. We thank you for your rich word that you shared through our brother Dave, Lord, and just thank you for reminding us of yourself. In a busy and a hectic world as it is today, Lord, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the mundane stuff and be drawn away from you. Lord, but make us willing to be made willing to be drawn back to thyself. Lord, that out of our overflow, we may do ministry. Oh God, may we have your anointing upon our lives, that we may have your approval so we might know your will and be able to do it for your glory. We thank you once again for the meetings. We pray now, Lord, that you would cause our hearts to be restless until we find rest in obeying and applying what we have learned. And God, we give you praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace and be sure you tell someone you love them.